Timothy chapter 3. We started last week looking at trying to answer some perplexing questions. You know, as believers, we shouldn't shy away from certain questions that may be in our hearts that people have put to us, for which there are answers in the scriptures. And you know, sometimes a cursory reading of the scriptures may not yield those truths. It takes a close reading of the scriptures to open us up to the details that we need to be able to arrive at the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I read from verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's one profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I want to notice that verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all scripture is inspired by God. So all scripture is given by inspiration, not all scripture is inspired. In other words, for instance, if we say the Bible is not the word of God, and that sounds contradictory to what we have traditionally believed. The Bible contains the word of God, but the Bible is not the word of God. When we say the Bible is the word of God, what we mean is to say that everything we find therein is the word of God. That's not true. Well, when the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration, it didn't say all scripture is inspired by God. Given by inspiration, all scripture there simply means the writings. What was written was given by inspiration. That means that God inspired those who compiled the Bible to write them as they understood it. That means within those writings, for instance, in certain books there are lies recorded in certain books. That wasn't inspired by God, but the writing of it was inspired by God. Yeah. You need to understand that, because that will help you to do a proper study. What does that mean? That you find something in scripture doesn't necessarily make it right, doesn't make it true. So it is more than a cursory study of scriptures that makes you arrive at the truth. Hallelujah. When we're looking at, I'm not sure, is it when we looked at it briefly, when we looked at prayer, and we saw what happened when James and John, when they asked Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, about that, should they call down fire from heaven? Now, they were quoting a scripture, but they were not speaking by the inspiration of God. But Jesus told them, you know what manner of spirit you are of. That means there was a spirit that gave them that inspiration, and it wasn't God. But were they quoting scriptures? Yes. What do you call scriptures? What was written. And Jesus was trying to tell them that that wasn't God. That was Elijah. That was another spirit at work. That wasn't God. Jesus now told them, for the Son of God, Son of Man, has come to save lives and not to destroy them. That goes as far back as days of Elijah. That means in the days where Elijah was destroying lives, it was still God's will to save those men, not to destroy them. So you can't just take what Elijah did, which is recorded in scripture, as a reflection of God's nature and character. No. You won't be a proper Bible student of the Bible if you do that. So it says all scripture is given by inspiration. Simply means that how it was written and what was written, many things were written that wasn't inspired of God, but the record of it was inspired of God. Say amen. Is important. Now, once you understand that, you realize that there are lies recorded, we were spoken by individuals about God's character that wasn't inspired of God. And that's so important. Hallelujah. So there were things in the scriptures that were attributed to God's nature and character that were not true. So when you comb through the scriptures, which we're looking at from Genesis to all the way to Malachi, you will find certain things attributed to God that actually are not a reflection of his character, that the New Testament helps you to narrow down on what is God's true nature, character, and disposition. Very important. So it's as we look at the new, or the epistles now, which are the revelation of the Spirit concerning Christ, that we're now able to accurately arrive what is God's true intent at any point in time. Hallelujah. So James now, James chapter 1. So we tried to answer some questions last week. How many of us were here last week? Okay. So, those of us that were here last week, do we know where babies come from now? We do. Don't we? All right. Let's wait for that. You know, those truths are subtle, but they will greatly help your faith. Because again, once you are misinformed, your faith, you won't be able to give direction to your faith. Let's look at James chapter 1, which we also saw last week. You know, the epistles are so central to our understanding of the scriptures. Without you can't understand the scripture, you can't understand the nature and character of God. Because they just expose some myths, destroy superstitions, you know, remove traditional belief systems, because they are so clear. The epistles is God unveiled to us. So look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. I want you to notice that when a man is tempted. So notice that. Notice the word is when, not if. When. So if you are a man, you'll be tempted. It's just a function of when. Can you see that? Okay, so let no man say when he is tempted. When he is tempted, it is when. It's a function of when. You will be tempted. In other words, when you are tempted, this is the way to escape it. You must understand. How do you show you understand what is going on by what you say? What will form what you say? Whatever you think is behind the temptation, the reason for it. See what it says. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, let me explain that. The word tempt there doesn't just mean somebody is being tempted to sin. It's talking as also about tests and trials, which is someone is going through a difficult time and saying, God is trying to prove me. No. Now, that was a common belief in the Old Testament scriptures, that God is trying to prove me, and God is taking me through these tests so that he can promote me. The question I usually ask people is that, why are you looking for a way out? Since there's promotion at the end of it. So, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted with God, for God cannot, definite word, cannot be tempted with what? Evil. Neither tempts he any man. And the greatest challenge we have with that kind of theology is that people have believed, because God brought something good out of a bad situation, that God was responsible for the situation, or God altered the situation. But here James is telling us in clear terms. He said, let no man say when he's going through a difficult situation that God is the one who's making me pass through it, that he may prove something. For God cannot, see what it says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Say, God never tempts men. God never puts men through tests and trials. It must be so clear in us that tests and trials are a design of the devil to destroy our faith, not God. Let no man say. That's the beginning of your faith. So whatever you say when that is going on shows what you believe. And you know, till now, like I said, the doctrinal foundation of most believers is based on the fact that when he has tried me, because it's in the scriptures, I will comfort as gold. Have you seen that scripture before? So you are expecting to be shaken, to be tried, to be put in discussion, so that at the end God will not promote you. But the truth of the matter is that you may be destroyed at the end. That's due to the situation. And because of that singular thought, in that sense, many things that happen to people that are negative has been attributed to God. Let's read for them. See, it breaks down the anatomy of temptation. See what it says next. But every man is tempted when he is one drawn away of his own. Do you notice that he's saying that you cannot be tempted outside of your lust? Lust simply means strong desire. You cannot be tempted outside of your lust. If you don't like Mercedes Benz, you can't be tempted to steal one. Even the parking going of your house. Why? It won't move you because you don't like it. Is every man is anyone is on the way of his own lust? And what? Enticed. This is a process. Look at the next verse. Then when lust has what? Conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's what? Finished, it brings forth death. Do you see that? So there is what you call an incubation period. That means the process can be short-circuited, if you know how short-circuited. He's telling you that lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it has finished, it will bring over on death. Did you see that? So we know the origin of death. It is when sin has finished its work, then death comes in. Next verse. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Why is he starting from verse 13? What is he trying to communicate? He wants to communicate something to you about God's nature. He now says, don't go astray. Don't be misled, my brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From the Father of lights. Comes from above and coming down from the Father of lights. With whom is no variableness, neither what? shadow of turning. Notice that every good gift and every perfect gift, if God is involved, it will be nothing less than perfect. If God is involved, it will be nothing less than good. If God is involved, there will be no aspect of it that is not good. That's what he's saying. No faithfulness means that, I use a funny illustration so you get me to go. If it's good and it's perfect, all that comes out of him carries the same treatment, good and perfect. That means there's no China type. There's no Taiwan made. Everything is original. That's what it means. Hallelujah. And that's so important. John chapter 9. Notice it says, do not err. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived, my brethren. John chapter 9. Let's look at this wonderful story. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, this particular passage, this particular story, is very interesting because the fact that the ailment that this man had was something that the man had right from the womb is what brought up this kind of questions and discussions with Jesus. So see what it says. It's saying, man, I was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So somehow, the disciples believe that sin is responsible for the man's condition. The only challenge is, who sinned? They knew there was something about what the man was experiencing and sin, or the effect of sin. But they now believe that, okay, who sinned? Was it the man or his parents? So they believe that the man could suffer for the sin of his parents, which is not a lie. Who sinned this man or his parents? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made one manifest in him. Once you read that text and you miss where the comma is supposed to be, what you will hear yourself reading is this: the man is blind so that God can show his works to him. But you know what James just told us? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from where? From above. Now, in the light of that scripture, if it is true that every good gift, every gift from above, is it possible that God can give to people a child that is blind? Think about it. Is that possible? Does that make any sense? Every good gift, every perfect gift. Because here was a major question, something that had been hidden from the understanding of men for ages. No one understood why some people were born crippled. So, notice what the disciples are. Disciples, these are people who were working with Jesus, and they still had that traditional mindset that is either the parents did something wrong or the man did something wrong. Of course, the fact that the man did something wrong is what is most ridiculous, because he was born that way. That means he must have sinned in the womb. Because that's the only way you can sin. Said you sin in the womb. And Jesus didn't just push away their question. And James says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. So obviously, this child didn't come from above. Because if this child came from above, how would the child look like? Good and perfect. In the light of scripture, only one child has ever come from above. His name is Jesus. He didn't spend 12 months in the womb. He spent exactly 9. Even when there was no place to give back to him, they didn't give back to him on the road. They still found the manger. He didn't come out deformed. He's the only one who came from above. The only one. And he was perfect when he came. Think about it. There was no sickness. There was no record of Jesus ever being taken to the hospital. No record of such. They didn't cut the mother open to bring him out. He just came out. 9 months. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from where? From above. So the one who came from above, you see how easy he was, perfect, he was good. But now they're asking Jesus, this man was born this way. How come this child was born this way? And Jesus now began to answer and say that, neither has this man seen no experience, but that the works of God, listen to that, notice that he has finished one third, no experience, but so that God's works will be manifest in him, I must walk. So there's no full stop there. What I want to do now is to manifest the works of God. Why am I going to manifest the works of God? Because what you see there is the work of the devil. If you understand, let me see that. The way King James records it, you will think what they're saying is this, is blind so that the work of God. You know, the very thought is evil on his own. God will make somebody blind. Think about it. If children were coming from heaven, that means they were in heaven, they were saying, they were just waiting for who is praying for them. And then God says, Shola, you are going to Somalia. Ahmed, you are going to Saudi. Karim, you will go to Iran. If you had a choice, some of you won't come to Nigeria. You won't come. No, God is not responsible, listen carefully, directly for the birth of children. What God did was put in man the ability to procreate. To procreate means that man has to do something to give back to another human being, and man is solely responsible for that bringing forth. Now, we saw last week also about the fact that if God were directly responsible for conception, then God should be able to regulate those who should have and those who shouldn't have. How come mad women conceive? How come women who are raped are able to conceive, even though the circumstance is wrong? How come underage children under negative circumstances are able to conceive? It's because man has given that ability. It's a law in man. The ability to procreate is a law in man. The only time we begin to pray or to get concerned is if that law has been tampered with somehow. I will say something last week that through the sin of Adam, many times that law has been tampered with. Hallelujah. So Jesus said that the work of God might be manifest, I must walk the works. So Jesus is saying God is not responsible for what you are seeing. Because every good gift we give comes from above. So if it's not good, it's not perfect, this is not God's signature. And it's so important that we understand that, because the minute you think that God will be responsible for, because you know, people just give the excuse of, we don't know what God is trying to prove. But the Bible says, if it's not good, it's not perfect, it can't be God. It said, don't be deceived or don't be misled. Are there statements recorded in the scriptures alluding to God doing evil? Yes. Does that mean God does evil? No. That's the limit of the understanding. We saw what Job said last week. After Job encountered difficulties and Satan attacked him, we saw what Job's submission was. Job told his wife, shall we receive good from the Lord and not receive evil? Job said so. Is that true? No. Did Job find out it wasn't true? Yes, he did at the end of the day. Job did. It called there were certain actions, that steps he had taken, that led to the situation he was facing. Job did. Look at Job chapter 1. I want to rush straight to the next point, but I sense that I shouldn't. Just take us step by step. Job chapter 1. And let's look at... No, this is not... Okay. Job chapter 1. Let's look at verse 20. Then Job arose. This is after he lost all his children, lost his cattle, lost all his livestock. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath what? Taking away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why was Job saying that? That was Job's persuasion. That was perception. He believed that God was responsible. Look at Job chapter 2. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. So Job believed that if you receive good from God sometimes, sometimes you will what? Receive what? Evil. That was what Job believed. It wasn't towards the end of it wasn't towards the end of that Job realized that God wasn't responsible for the challenges that he was facing. In other words, Job's faith was realized because of what he actually believed that God was responsible for. Because in the Old Testament, mostly Satan masqueraded and acted behind the scenes, and God got the credit for a lot of evil that was done. Look at what Amos said about God. I mean, I wasn't aware the book of Amos is. If you are using Gideon, don't bother. You can't find it this year. I mean, Amos chapter 3. Amos 3:3. Let's read. Can two walk together? That's the only one we know in Amos. That's the only scripture people know. Some people know. That's the only way they know. Let's read after verse 4. When a lion roars in the forest, when he has to, will a lion roar in the forest when he has to pray? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Next verse. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Next verse. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people shall not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city? Can you see that? And the Lord has not done it. Verse 7. Surely the Lord will do nothing except he reveals what? His secret unto the servants and prophets. So even Amos believed that if evil is in the city, who is responsible? God. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Is it true? No. So you see, if you're just reading everything that is made without reading in the light of the revelation of epistles, you will arrive at wrong conclusions. James just told you, every good gift, every perfect gift. He starts by saying, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. If it is evil, it can't be God the Father. It can't be God the Father. Hallelujah. It can't be God the Father. So what's responsible for the evil? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5. It's very interesting the way the New Testament is written. No matter how much you study, if you don't understand Romans chapter 5, you don't understand salvation. You don't understand what happened in the garden. You don't understand anything. Because if you come to the New Testament epistles, you see the scriptures drop words like garden. It drops words like apple. It drops words like eating. It mentions man. It mentions Satan or the serpent. It mentions God. It mentions disobedience. It doesn't say anything about anybody eating any fruit. To let you know there was no fruit. It doesn't mention garden. Because all those are figures of speech. Because Moses was the one who recorded Genesis. And Moses saw certain things in vision form. And when God tried to come to reveal to Moses, was so deep that except through visions, there was no way Moses could have understood any of the things that God wanted to show him. But because the New Testament is a revelation or an unveiling of the whole, we have clear terms. So look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Wow, glory to God. Wherefore, as by one man, say one man, sin entered into the world. The word world there means into the inhabitants of the earth. Sin entered. In other words, when the world was created by God, there was no such thing as sin. It didn't exist. It did not exist. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, one singular individual, sin entered into the activities of the inhabitants of the world. See what it says. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now again, that's King James rendering. Let me read that again. It said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the activities of the world, and death by sin, or death came alongside sin. That scripture means that death used the opportunity of sin to what? Enter. So who is responsible for death? Who is responsible for death? Sin. Who is responsible for sin? What did man invite in? What did sin bring along? Okay, so you see the process. See what it says. It says, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have what? Sin. Now, notice it didn't say sin passed upon all men. It said sin, the possibility, the ability to do so, entered into the inhabitants of the heart. It says, and as a result of it, death began to operate because of the presence of sin. Did you see that? Look at the next verse. For before the law, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no death. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is what? The figure of him that was to come. We will treat that verse later in detail, because we will need to reconstruct it to see what's really saying. But let me show you the beginning. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness. That was simply means likeness. After the pattern that Adam set, death reigned. Death reigned. So we know, we saw Genesis last week. We saw Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We saw how Jesus answered the Pharisees, the question that they asked in Matthew chapter 19 last week. They came to Jesus and asked him a question. Is it okay for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, from the beginning it wasn't so. And they asked Jesus, why then did Moses say that you can write a bill of divorcement and give to her? And Jesus began to explain that the reason why Moses gave you what was different from what God planned originally is because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, Jesus quoted from Genesis, which part of Genesis? The first two chapters. And I said something last week, Understanding the first two chapters of Genesis is you understanding God's plan for humanity. From chapter 3, what you find there is man's plan. So whatever you see from chapter 3 forwards, you are no longer seeing God's plan. What are you seeing? You are seeing man's plan. Before chapter 3, man had not sinned. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw the earth in its original state. We saw the plan of God for man. And then from chapter 3, we began to see man's activities due to sin. So you notice, first of all, also that man began to experience death. Not just spiritually, but physically in his body. And I asked us a question last week. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Or let's go to chapter 2. Okay, for the sake of us who are just joining, we are just start from chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Are you there? Let's read from verse 1. We'll be jumping. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now listen carefully. Notice that in verse 4 there, it speaks about night and day, and it speaks about a light. Then the light that it speaks about has nothing to do with the moon and the sun and the stars. Did you see that? Listen carefully. So Genesis chapter 1 is a compressed revelation of what happened, not just physically upon the earth, but spiritually upon the earth. Follow me closely. Because in the next few verses, it's going to mention how God created two great lights, the sun and the moon, and it mentions night and day again. So the first night and day he was talking about couldn't have been a physical night and day. If you understand, let me see your hand. Let me go over that again so you understand it. Let me read verse 4 again. And God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was one. Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Notice in verse 2, the heart was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And we said the word there means that there was nothing at all whatsoever. It was shapeless, it was a void, there was nothing there at all when the work of creation started. Okay, and God said, light what? Be. So look at verse 4. And God called, verse 5 rather. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were what? The first day. So what's the first day? The beginning. Isn't that now the first day means that at this point in time, was the heart yet created? I want to see whether you understand. Was the heart fully created here? Let's read on. See what it says. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament one heaven. That's the physical heaven you can see. He called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were what? The second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Look at verse 10. And God called the dry land, what did he call it? And the gathering of the water together, he called what? The seas. And God saw that it was good. So before verse 10, was there dry land? What did they have? Waters and what? Firmament. I want to see that. So the physical aspect of creation is now manifesting. Are you following me closely? So the first night and day, could he be talking to what we now know as night and day? Let's find out. Let's read further. And God said, let the earth, verse 11 now, bring forth one grass. Is grass physical or spiritual? Physical. I hope you know grass is not spiritual. Let's show that. Okay, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Whenever you hear whose seed is in itself, don't read it casually, because it explains many other things. As we go on, we'll notice that after the flood, listen carefully, of Noah, the Bible never said. All we have in chapter 7 of Genesis is that Noah took male and female of every animal into the ark. And after the flood abated, the Bible never said that Noah took seed into the ark. But when he came out, seed began to generate plants. Because the Bible says whose seed is where? In itself. Have you noticed that if they don't tar a place, they don't, you know, level the place and tar everything there. If you leave it, what will happen to the place? What will happen to the place? Do you need to plant anything for vegetation to come out? Because the seed is where? In the earth. So even after the waters abated, did they need to plant again? No. It just started coming out. That's important. Let's read further. Verse 12. And the hand brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself and its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now look at the fourth day. Because the language used in the book of Genesis is also symbolic. While it alludes to one thing, it also alludes to another. It's called law of double reference. Let's read on. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 13, for 14 rather. And the God said, let there be one light. Wait. I thought he had already made light before. He invented the light from the darkness before. Isn't it in verse 3, 4, and 5? But yeah, now says, God made what? Notice he didn't say light now. Lights. In the firmament of what? The heaven. To divide the day from the night. Which day and night is talking about now? Which day and night is talking about now? We, the earth that we're referring to now, is it physical or spiritual? So which day and night is talking about now? So the first day and night can only be what? Spirit. Be sharp. Is spiritual. The first light he mentioned, he didn't call it sun or moon, but there was light. He said light be. And it was that light that drew away the darkness. Then he's now talking about physical darkness now, for which he now created two lights and stars. Let's read. Let's see. I'll show you something shortly. Let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for what? Seasons and for days and what? Years. Notice when it says days and years and seasons, what seasons here doesn't mean the seasons as we know it now. It was talking about ability to count or time. Time was brought into what? Existence. So the reason why there's a sun and the moon is so that man can be able to number days. Without the sun and the moon, I know in those days they used to think that the sun rotated around the earth. They didn't know it was what? The earth that rotated around the sun. So you know when you read that story in Joshua that says that Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. Is it the sun that stood still or the earth? You did geography now. We did it together. What did Joshua say? Sun, stand thou still. Did the sun stand still? No. Why didn't the sun stand still? The sun wasn't the one that was moving. The sun wasn't the one that was moving. What was moving? The earth. It is why there's daylight here and there's night in some other places. Because that's the side that is now facing. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Is that not simple? Geography class. Let's read that. It says, verse 15. An enemy for what lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light where? Upon the earth. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give what? Light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and rule over them. And to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Hallelujah. So, notice he mentioned light twice. Verse 3 to 5, he mentioned the light that divided the darkness. You wouldn't have understood what he was talking about because he was now, by revelation, speaking about something to Moses that Moses didn't have any other way. Because if you are looking at Moses, you're reading this, you may be confused. How come? There was light already. Why is he making other lights? But he spoke first about the spiritual state of the earth. He now spoke about the physical state of the earth. The physical state required the sun and the moon, which are lights that we could see, which are in the firmament of the heavens, which give light upon the earth. But the first one he was referring to wasn't just talking about the physical earth, he was talking about the spiritual state of mankind. In the figure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, the epistles explain the writings of the old. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It won't be God of this world as one. Blinding the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is one, the image of God, should one, shine unto them. Notice the phrases, the God of the world have blinded the minds of those that believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel won't shine. Which light is he referring to in verse 3 to 5? The light of Christ. He has spoken about it in the figure of speech already. That is the light that separates the darkness. Do you understand? He now says, are you mean? Look at verse 6. So you understand. For God who commanded one light to shine out of darkness is now telling you what Moses was referring to. What do we see in Genesis 1? God commanded light to shine out of what? Darkness. Look at what Paul is now alluding as what happened. For God who commanded light to shine where? In our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? Let's take it slow. Okay? But you need to understand it's important. The light of the knowledge of Christ. Now, I'm going to say one or two things and make you think. Your salvation in Christ is not an afterthought. Your salvation in Christ is not something that God quickly thought up after Adam sinned. It was planned before Adam ever sinned. Let me put it this way. We still have needed salvation, yes. If Adam had not sinned, yes. Let me put it another way so you understand. Because you already look at me, what are we being saved from? It's because of what you mean by salvation. Notice that phrase. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined our hearts to give light of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again. Look at verse 4 again. I want you to do something. For God who commanded what? In whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of who? Who is what? Who is what? Who is Christ? Who is Christ? The image of God. Should one shine unto them. Okay, good. Genesis 1, 26. Everything was created before man was created. So God took care of everything when man was created. But in verse 1 to 5, we saw something. He spoke, let there be light. The light was, and the light divided the darkness from there, isn't it? So the first dark light there is not a natural light, it's a spiritual light. That light is Christ. Say amen. The darkness there is a description of man's condition spiritually until the light shined. Do you understand? So in Genesis, you have it in seed form or jam form or compressed form before it is explained in the epistles. But how will Moses explain to you? Because even Moses doesn't have the vocabulary, because all he saw was a vision. Remember we said, how will Moses explain sin? Sin is not natural and spiritual except to use three. But we don't find any mention of tree in the New Testament. Do we find a mention of tree? But what was consistent in the New Testament that we found that was repeated? God was mentioned, man was mentioned, Satan was mentioned. But no tree, no fruit, no eating. What do we find instance in the book of Romans? Disobedience. We find humbly, find disobedience. We find man's sin. We find death, which are not physical things you can touch, but some that we used to represent it. So that was why Moses almost was saw in a vision form. Yes, sir. Now look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man. Let us is not plural. It's not a reference to numbers. It's a reference to plan. Should I say that again? Let us also mean, I'm Father, you sir, Holy Ghost is here. Let us, that's the way we think about it. Yes, sir. Let us is a statement of intent, which is, let us. It's a plan. It's not referring to numbers, which is there are three of us who are discussing how we'll make man. No. That's what it's a statement of intent, which is the plan of God. Let's not make man, because how do you know it's talking about just one person? Let's read them. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that moves upon the earth. Next verse. So God created man in his, not in our own image. Are you with me? In his what? Own image. In the image God created him, male and female, what? Created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and what? Have dominion over the field. Listen carefully. I want you to take a step back a little. Let's read line by line. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Were they fruitful before God said so? Are they multiplied before God said so? Are they replenished that before God said so? Are they subdued it? Did they have dominion? No. So whatever God is saying is something that is meant to happen. Yes, how many of you agree? Is something that's meant to happen today? Had it happened? Was it meant to happen? Did it eventually happen? No. Hey, I know I've lost you a little. No, it didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? There was a plan. This is the plan. Let us make it in our image. Who is the image of God that was said before? Who is the image of God? Who is the image of God? Christ. Who will make man in our image? When he's in our image, what will he do? He will subdue. He will replenish. He will, how many of you understand that? He will have one dominion. We're going to make man. It's going to be in our image. Did God make man? Yes. How was he to receive that image? Of the trees of the garden, you can eat. Of the tree of life. But the tree of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Remember, the tree is not a tree. The tree is a figure of speech symbolizing. Who is the tree of life? Who is the tree of life? Christ. What does it mean to eat in Bible language? Believe. When you believe, what do you receive? You receive life. What is that life? The image. What will happen after you have seen the image? It will subdue. You will dominate. You will have. Do you understand? Do you get it now? If you don't get it, let me see it. I'll say it again. Good. Notice, let us make man is a plan. What is the end result? That man will have the image of God when he's made, isn't it? And when he has that image, having that image, what will he be able to do? He will subdue. It will what? Dominate. It will replenish the earth. It will multiply. It will have dominion over the fish of the silver. That's what it's going to do. Did he eventually get to do it? No. Why? By chapter 3, even though it was instructed in chapter 2, he willfully disobeyed. That means he had the opportunity for life, but he rejected it. Taking life simply means receiving the image that God had planned for him. Do you understand that? That's what happened. So, the plan was to dominate, but he never did because he never received the image because he never ate of the tree of life. And as we go on, you see something because, you know, again, if you read the way it is written, where you make a mistake is thinking, you know, the Bible says that God put two cherubims at the entrance of the garden and drove away the man. That is what Moses saw. But as we read the epistles, we see, can God take the man that he put in the garden and drive him out? Or could something that the man did drive him out? Okay, let me say it another way. The sword symbolizing the cherubims that was guarding the tree of life could be guarding it for two reasons. Either to stop the man from coming or to point the man to the tree. One of the two. Think about it. No, now, remember that we have the benefit of being at the end. We're looking back. So whoever is there can see what God really fully intended because they don't have the full revelation. So Moses is using that speech to convey certain truths. And we see that man never stepped into where he was originally meant to function. Look at Psalm 8. Let's see how David prophesied about it. Psalm 8 from verse 2. Psalm 8. Next verse. This is interesting. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Next verse. What is man? You know, these two statements, they don't add up fully. The what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Next verse. For thou hast made him what? A little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with what? Glory and honor. Now, that's David prophesying. Or David, when he was speaking, spoke beyond the knowledge of his head about Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 now picks it up and explains it better. So look at Hebrews chapter 2. We can read from verse 6. Hebrews 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, who is that one now that we know? Who is one that testified? Who is one that testified in a certain place? David. What is man that had mindful of him? On the Son of Man that one, thou visitest him. Next verse. You made him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. Thou hast put all things where? In subjection under his feet. For now he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Listen carefully. If man had eaten of the tree of life, everything would have been under him. God left nothing that is not under the control of man, as long as man is in the image of God. Who is the image of God again? Christ. So Hebrews now explaining beyond what David said in Psalms. See what it says. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put on him. But now we see not yet. Let me finish that. We see not yet all things put under him. Look at the next verse. But we see Jesus, who now came to fulfill what Adam never did. Are you with me? On behalf of every man, to have full dominion. That is the reason why Jesus, when he entered Peter's boat and he told him, launch out for a catch, the fish had, he had dominion over the fish of the sea, which is what man was originally meant to have. The fish listened. Every one of them dived into the net. And dead. When he was in the boat and there was a storm, peace, be still. Do you understand? He exercised absolute dominion. And when he was doing it, remember the disciples were afraid one day. What manner of man is this that even the sea obey him? Jesus's look at them. Listen, Jesus is saying, you know, we are in a special class by ourselves. People like us are different. We are called of God. You are not called at all. Yours is miscalled. That's what Jesus said. Jesus looked at them and said, how is it that you have no faith? He was like, I don't understand. You know what Jesus was demonstrating? God's original plan for man. That you guys are so far removed from where God intended you to be, that you are seen rebuking a storm as something big. You don't see Jesus say, I rebuke you, I bind you, stop, stop now. Silence, everything. Oh, the God of wonders. Now, no, he just, and he was sleeping. That's the rest part. And he got up, peace. He didn't raise his voice, so I can lose it. No. He spoke quietly. Now, what was he saying? Thou hast put, say all things, under his feet. You left nothing that didn't put under him. But now we do not see all things, but we can see Jesus. Are you me tonight? You know, that means that we all you need to see what you should be like, how you should be like, is to see Jesus. Why is he using Jesus? If Adam had never sinned, this is how he will be operating. What's going to bring Adam and Jesus? Jesus had never sinned. That's what God was showing. We've not yet seen all things under man's feet, but we see Jesus, who is representing the new man. Why is he new? The old man had failed. So Jesus is our Genesis now. Hallelujah. I like putting it this way. Jesus is the revelation of every believer's exodus with a new Genesis. Go and think about it. You understand? The Lord give you understanding. What is exodus? We left sin behind. Okay? We left sin behind. And how did we leave sin behind? By becoming a new man. That's a Genesis, a new beginning for us. This is how man should be when there is no sin at all. So in that one singular act of sin, everything that was attached to creation was affected by Adam's sin. And I'm going to show as we go on, because Adam didn't sin for you. He sinned for himself. What he did that affected you was that his sin brought death that was no longer, was not part of the earth. So death was alien to the earth. He was a creation of Adam's sin. Death used the opportunity of Adam's sin and entered into the inhabitants of the world, of the earth, as they were operating. That was the overwhelming. Even after those who didn't sin the way Adam sinned, which is, Adam set the pattern for people to sin, but every other person who sinned didn't sin the way Adam sinned, they just sin on their own. So, it is not correct to say every child that is born into this world is born into sin. No. No one is born a sinner. You become a sinner by yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you following me? Is it more than you understand that? Everybody will get to make a choice and will start acting certain ways and will have their own personal sin and their own opportunity to receive the gospel or to reject it. But the Bible says, even after those who didn't sin like Adam, which is Adam had the pattern of sin. What was Adam's sin? There was nobody to sin against. He didn't steal anybody's wife. He didn't steal their car. There was no car. Everything that was there belonged to him. So you can see it wasn't a matter of conduct. It was a state of the heart. It was a rejection of God's plan. And he did it willfully. Think about it. It was willful. So, did any other person sin that way? No, their own sins were different. As I when you understand what Cain did, and the Bible says, who was Cain? Cain was of the wicked one. Why? There was no pattern for Cain's sin. Because Adam never murdered. Cain was the first murderer. He originated it. The closest we can get to why did Cain behave like that was when Jesus told us, and he accused the Pharisees in John chapter 8 from verse 44, you have your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what Jesus told them. You have a father, he was a murderer from there, and the works of the father you will do. So where did Cain get murder from? From Satan. He didn't see any man such as a pattern. That is, no man had ever lifted up and then killed another before until Cain did it. Where did he get it from? The New Testament tells us that it was of the evil one, of the wicked one. You could put it this way, Satan entered him. Are you with me tonight? It's important that we understand those differences. So we see Jesus. To make a little lower than the angel simply means that angels don't die. But he became mortal. To be able to experience death. That's what it means to be made a little lower than the angels. Angels don't die. Or he allowed mortality. He took on mortality in order to fulfill God's plan. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? It's important that you... In fact, that's one reason why I didn't want to rush too much, because there were so many things I wanted to say. I wanted to let us see as time goes on that even the rain that you're experiencing now is not a blessing of God. If you go to Atlanta... You're in Canada, you come out and there's snowflakes in the morning, you say that, oh, thank God for this snow. The snow is not a creation of God. It's a result of man's transgression. Because if you read it one after the every verse, you will see that God's original plan in chapter 1 and chapter 2 was such that the heart should be incubated in water. Water above, water beneath. And so the environment in the earth is always regulated such that you will never have cold or heat. You won't have. Until Genesis 8:22, when Noah came out of the ark and over there, God now told him, as long as the heart remained, that's not a blessing. That's announcing consequence. What's the consequence after the flood? What's called the flood? The waters of the deep or the waters under broke. The waters above broke. So the waters above the firmament is no longer there. That's why you have this incessant heat. That is destroying lives. Do you understand? It means the earth was in a cocoon such that the weather was consistent. But after that water above came, because that was what caused the flood for 40 days. And when you read Genesis, it's like, oh, God says, I will destroy man. Remember the person who is writing Genesis. Who is he? Moses. How does it write in a causative sense? How was it originally written in a permissive tense? Or the judgment of all the actions of man up to this time is that the earth has been affected. And the effect of it is that the layer has been depleted. And what was meant to last? Think about it. We only know how old Adam was because his age started counting when he left the garden. 930 years. Before then, how old was he? We don't know. Because the age was... How do you count the age of somebody that will live forever? What's the point of counting? When we know you live forever. Are you not wasting your time? The only thing that had a time span was the earth. There was a period of time they had to be... It's supposed to be depleted everything and then it will be changed. Hebrews 1 tells us that like a vesture, like a garment, it will age. God will fold it up and make a new one. But Adam was neither mortal nor immortal. What was he eating before he transgressed? Herbs. When he came out of the ark, what did God tell him? Of all the animals that creep, you can now eat this. Well, sorry for you, but you can now eat anything you want to eat. Why? The earth he was coming back into is not the earth of Genesis 1 and 2. It's the earth that has been corrupted. So when it says seed time and one harvest shall not cease, was there seed time and harvest in Genesis 1 and 2? No. Did man plant in Genesis 1 and 2? No. Was there rain in Genesis 1 and 2? No. Was rain necessary in Genesis 1 and 2? No. What happened in Genesis 2? A mist went up and watered the face of the earth. The earth had a natural irrigation system by itself. And was constantly kept in a constant temperature without any. But now it says winter and summer, cold and heat after the fall. What does that mean? A season, listen, a season means the absence of another. Think about it. If there is cold now, there's absence of what? Heat. If there's rainy now, there's absence of what? Dry. But in 1 and 2, there was no such thing. It was perfect. What does that tell you? Plants are not likely to die. Man's body will not have aged. So the aging process is also a reflection of that fall. What would it have been like for Adam to give birth in such conditions? He didn't allow us to find out. He cheated us. Because the Adam that gave birth was the Adam who had sinned. Think about it. Somebody just think about it. What if that brother had just gone to the tree of life? We'll go to some of these things. But what am I trying to say? The plan of salvation was in place before the sin. So it wasn't an afterthought. The plan was that man will be created so that he is not just, so to speak, forced into everything. He is given a choice. Receive the image of Christ. Or, this is the best thing to do. Not that we're just given a choice. He was even told what to do. You know, something like the objective. A, red. B, red. C, red. Choose one. Red. If you now go and say, you now go and create D, blue. You know, something's wrong with you. I mean, God told them, even when they left Egypt, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. That's, we are giving the original. That you may live. Guess what they did? They chose red. That's what they gave them the original. What does that tell you about man? Jesus told the Pharisees, for the hardness of your hearts, Moses gave you his law. For from the beginning, it was not so. So the hardness of man's heart, listen carefully, and I will tie it up when we come next week, is what James is referring to as lust. When it has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The hardness of man's heart is an expression of the lust in man's heart that now brings certain things to pass. It means man has the ability to bring to pass what God doesn't have in mind at all. Man has that ability. Why? Man was never designed to be a robot. He was designed to exercise his will dependent on God's word. But could he exercise that will independent? He could, but he wasn't meant to. But he did. I mean, God is telling you clear. of every tree you can eat, and there were just two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. That says that you should eat of the tree of life. But don't eat of the tree of good and evil. This is what will happen. So it's more than a suggestion. It tells you this one to eat. What will happen when you eat? You receive the image. What does that image represent? You will now walk in dominion you originally designed to. So he never walked in it at all. Hallelujah. So it's not that he had dominion, he now lost it, or Satan now took it. No. He never even walked in it. He never did. Hallelujah. Are you me tonight? He never did walk in it. That's why the writer of Hebrews says what he says. We don't yet see all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. We see Jesus. Glory to God. He's our prototype. He's what we look like. He's how we are now. It's important that we see that. And next week we'll continue. We'll start looking at more and more, because these questions are important for us to understand the role that man has to play, or the role that man played. And why salvation is so important. And why certain questions, these are the answers to certain questions. Because when you think about it, you know, chapter 4, chapter 5, Adam began to give birth to children after his own image and after his likeness. Remember, the image Adam was had was the image of sin now, not the image of God, which is Christ. So he began to give birth to children after his own kind, which is what God's original command. But now, the command was given to him when he was in a sinless state. Hallelujah. When he was in a sinless state. But now he was in a sinful state. He was not giving birth to children in that sinful state. So we understand why certain things began to go wrong. Why the flood needed to come and some other factors, which we'll look at. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Is God rationing out children? Okay. Should you go for programs like Give Me a Child or I Die? Don't go for those kind of programs. Because it's not withholding children from you. Alright? So, I know sometimes when you're even counseling people, sometimes, because I've had one or two cases that people have some very mysterious ideas about how children are conceived. You don't want to do what it takes to have children, but you want to have children. Is it going to jump on you? No, it doesn't. Children don't jump on people. Do what it takes to have children, and children will come. You're asking me to pray for you. Your husband is in another city. What's going to happen? I don't understand how some people think. God give me children. Your husband is not in town. And then you are asking for, how is it? Will it jump on you? You are laughing. But I've had to cancel pastor's face. I've had to deal with people like that before. If you say, madam, when your husband comes, both of you come together. You don't know how to come. An angel appeared to Zechariah, who was old. The angel gave a prophecy. Your prayers are answered. Your wife will conceive and have a child. Zechariah was saying, how? Because when he was young, it didn't happen. And he was believing. Now he's old. He said, how? The angel said, you will not be able to speak. What did Zechariah do after the angel told him? He went home. And went in unto his wife. He didn't say, Elizabeth, sit down, let's be waiting. Because the angel said it will soon come. No, he did what he should do. He did what he should do. It's common, which is to cause the angel's word to come to pass. You have to do something. It's male and female that Noah took into the ark. That's how it works. And how it works. God put the ability there. That means that whatever was stopping that ability from working, all the angel came to do was that when you come together now, the hindrance to that ability from working is removed. That's what the angel came to do. But that means that though the angel had said so, if they didn't come together as husband and wife, it still wouldn't happen. It won't happen. So you see, there's the part of man cooperating, because God's original plan was that you wouldn't need to pray for a child. You will decide how many you want to have. It's just like people who are having, over the last 10 years, you have had children 8 times. Your wife's second name is Mrs. Pregnant. And you are saying, Pastor, it's the work of God. We can't stop the work of God. It's your work. And you need to be flogged. in this day and age, no matter how much money you have, we should flog you for troubling that woman. It's your work. You can determine how many in advance. There are no accidents or mistakes. You need some people standing, we need that God force it on you. That's honest, we didn't want to get. In fact, we even prayed, but God said you must have this one. Which God? You are the one who wanted to. So you know, there's some things that people just build a superstitious thought around it, and then they just start, and then they don't allow the scriptures to just explain. And let the scriptures, let God be true through the scriptures. So as we study closer, that was just one question out of many questions, but we're using the other one to cover certain other areas and throw light on the revelation of the scripture so that it can help us to understand a lot of things that were written in dark speeches in the Old Testament, and the New has thrown a lot of light on. Because you will notice something, as your questions are answered, as every form of traditional mindset is destroyed and unbelief in any area is removed, your understanding is enlightened, you will notice that your faith will find it easier to express or to walk. That's what happens. There's some things that will be very easy for you to receive because you now understand this is how this is. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop there for tonight.